Take your Bible tonight and open with us to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. And we're looking tonight primarily in chapter number 29, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 29. Now, as you're finding your place, I remind you when Jeremiah was and what Jeremiah, what his purpose was. He was the weeping prophet. And he was told before he was called that he was going to be called to a people who were not going to listen. And yet he was to prophesy just the same. And so it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when they said, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said, Jeremiah's. You know, there's no record in the New Testament of Christ ever laughing, but there is record of him weeping. And so he was weeping like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And because of the time in which he lived. And can I tell you, if we're not careful, we will let the times in which we live get us down. I mean, let's face it, there's not very little encouraging about the news. There's very little encouraging about the news commentators. And the sad part of it is there's very little positive outlook in the direction things that are heading and the directions that things are going. But there was a people that went before us that were facing the very same thing. Stand with me, if you will. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to read a portion of this chapter, maybe a little lengthy. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 1. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Look in verse number 4. This is him speaking. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Notice the phrase, "whom I have caused," the Lord speaking, "to be carried away. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed." Notice the phrase, "ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Verse 14 says, "I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." I want to look tonight at the thought, learning to live with the letdowns of life. Learning to live with the letdowns of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us out tonight. Lord, we need your help. Lord, I'm praying that you would give us that unction and give us that touch of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're not asking, Lord, that you'd that we could shout and run the aisles. But Lord, what we are asking, Lord, that you'd walk the aisles. And Lord, that we would take the Word of God and that we would apply it to our hearts and our situations. And Lord, our minds would not wander. And Lord, there'd be no distraction, that you might have our attention at this hour, in this place, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. learning to live with the letdowns of life. You say, preacher, what kind of letdown? Well, there are some folks that struggle when it comes to bereavement. And it seems that someone that is close to them dies, and they have a very difficult time getting over that and getting past that, and even have a certain amount of guilt if they do get past it. There's a certain amount of, it's hard to explain. You want to feel better, you want to feel good, but when you do, then you don't feel good about feeling good. You feel guilty about feeling good. Does that make sense? It just is. And so the letdown of bereavement, I thought of that. And then I thought about the letdown of betrayal. When someone betrays you, when a husband or a wife, or when someone betrays you, when a child betrays you, and it's not of your making, it's nothing you can do about it. It happened, and you have to live with the consequences of it. I thought about the letdown of bankruptcy, when you, whatever you have, suddenly is no longer there. And you have to live in the shadow of that and live in the aftermath of that. Well, I want you to understand that the children of Israel have come to a place to where they have now been moved. And it's because of sin. It's because of not completely driving out the Canaanite. It's because of bowing down to other gods. And obviously, not everybody in Israel had done that. But yet the nation of Israel suffered as a whole. Does that make sense? I can tell you that not all of the church is backslid. Not every church is Laodicea, lukewarm. But all the churches will suffer because of the majority. It's the way it works. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And so we are subject to the punishment, even as a nation. And so we live in a nation. If God punishes the nation, then we are subject to that punishment. And so what do you do and how do you do it? How do you get past the letdowns of life, and how do you learn to live with the letdowns of life? Well, first of all, he mentions it in this passage, and what he's telling them from the Lord. He mentions to them a truth. He says about it. He says, I'm trying to pick it up here in our text. He was talking about the verse number 8 in the text, chapter 29. Verse number 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreams. Can I first say that you don't get through what takes place, you don't get through the letdowns of life through living in some fantasy world. It's not how it works. I know there are people who do that. And by the way, that's what addiction is. Addiction is altering reality in your mind. That's what addiction does. And whether it's a social drink or whatever it is, what you're doing is you're getting over the stresses of the day. And so the stresses of the day don't go away, but you feed some chemical to your mind to lessen the stress or the impact. But it does not change reality. As a matter of fact, it makes reality worse. Look back at what he's referencing in chapter 28. Chapter 28, Jeremiah had, by the word of the Lord, he had taken a yoke, and he had put a wooden yoke around his neck, and he had prophesied to the people and prophesied to the priest and prophesied to all that were there about that there was a yoke of bondage that was coming upon the people. Well, there was a fella by the name of Hananiah, chapter number 28, verse number 10. Now, I could easily liken him unto one of the modern day peace prosperity preachers. That's who he was. That's what he was. He was a fella that he preached psychoheresy. He preached what the people wanted to hear. And he was one of the men that they heaped unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's what he did. That's what he was doing. And Hananiah the prophet, verse 10, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Hananiah said, It's temporary. And Jeremiah said, You're lying, and you make the people to trust a lie. Verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth, talking to Hananiah, this year shalt thou die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. The Bible said, So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. God killed him for prophesying a lie. And so the rebuke came. There was the fantasy that these deceiving prophets, they were saying, hey, it's just temporary. In 24 months, you're going to be right back in your own beds, your own house. Everything's going to be right back like it was. God's going to put this mess aside. It's all going to be fine. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And Jeremiah said, No, it's not. No, it's not. And Hananiah died, and Jeremiah lived on. And so he said, Don't believe the fantasy of the deceiving prophets. But he also said, don't believe the fantasy of dreaming people. Look what he says back in verse chapter 29 and verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Now, if you have been carried away from your homeland and all you can think about is where you used to live and how good things were. Are you not naturally going to dream about those things? If you think about something all the time, you're going to dream about that thing. But he wanted to make them to understand that the dreams were man-made. The dreams were self-made. What he's saying is, I mean, they're dreaming of a great homecoming day. And that's fine, but what he's saying is, listen, you're the ones coming up with that. I'm not sending any kind of divine revelation through the media of dreams. You're doing this to yourself, and you're dreaming these dreams. Interesting thing about that. This is one of the things that we find with men who've been to war, men and women who've been to war, that the way the memory works and the way our hearts work, we tend to remember all the good things and we tend to forget all the bad things back home. Just the way it is. You just remember the good things. How good we had it back home. And you don't remember any of the bad things. And of course, you know, they remember, their girlfriend that they left back home. And they wore her picture out, looking at the picture of their girlfriend back home. And they remember mom's apple pie. And they remember how good everything tasted and how good they had it back home. The problem is, after 4 years of war, that it's a artificial reality that is developed, and they're living in a little dream world, and they come home, and yeah, there's those elements, but the girlfriend has done run off with somebody else, and mom's changed the recipe on the apple pie, and she don't make it like she used to. And this changed, and the diner closed, and those things happened, and this thing happened, and they come home to, and they're disenfranchised. They have a hard time assimilating back into the reality that's there now, just over the 4 years or however long it was that they were gone. They have a tough time with that. And they have a tough time going from being a soldier, somebody who's in combat, somebody who's trained to kill, and all of those things into civilized life and civilian life, and they have a very difficult time with that. That's why we have homeless veterans on the streets. That's why we have so many that have substance abuse issues and all the rest, because they just never could mesh back into society. And a lot of it had to do with because of the expectations that were developed in absence. The Bible says, or not the Bible, but the adage says, that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, can I say sometimes absence also makes the mind not remember all of the bad things and all the tough things and all the hard things. And so when our troops would come back home, they had a very difficult time. And so Jeremiah is saying to these people, no doubt about it, they were experiencing traumatic stress syndrome, and they've been jerked up by the hair of the head, marched off, and here they are in captive in a foreign land, and their harps are on the willow and their hearts are broken. And Jeremiah is saying to them, listen, the way you deal with this is not through the fantasy of deceiving prophets, nor the fantasy of dreaming people. Don't believe the dream. I dreamed that we went home, and I dreamed that this was all over, and I dreamed that that apple tree was a budded and everything was beautiful. I dreamed, and it was just, that's not how you overcome. And whether you dream it through lying preachers or through lying dreams or through lying drugs, it really doesn't matter. Drugs lie. Lying drugs, it's a good way to say it. They lie. Drugs of any kind, alcohol's a drug, they lie to you. They tell you things that are not true. And they give you, that make me feel so much better. Yeah, but they give you a false security and a false hope and a false peace. So it's not through fantasy. The fact of the matter is they were captives. And fantasizing that away, it's not going to change the fact that they're captives. They did not have the ability to come home on their own. Secondly, not only is it not in fantasy, but it is coming face to face with facts. Just coming straight up to what the Word of God has to say. Jeremiah 29:10. This letter arrives in Babylon, and it's read to the elders there. And of course, it's assimilated among the people. And this is from the Lord through the hand of Jeremiah. For thus saith the Lord. By the way, the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He still reminds them that He is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He hasn't changed. He hasn't broke covenant. They broke covenant, but He didn't break covenant. He said, I'll let you in the land if you'll do this. You didn't do what I told you to, so you're expelled temporarily, but I'm not done with you. And He says this, that after 70 years, be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you. This morning we talked about Nineveh. Well, tonight we're talking about Babylon. They were in the same region. Nineveh is current day Mosul, Iraq. Babylon is near, the ancient ruins of Babylon is near Baghdad. And so these are places that we are familiar with. Our generation is familiar with. And he said, when I, after 70 years accomplished at Babylon, will I visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In Jeremiah chapter number 29, and in verse number 28, he said this, for therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. This is not going to be a short duration. This captivity is going to be long. This is what sparked my memory when he said 70 years. I wondered why he would say 70 years. Why 70 years? What does Psalm 90 verse 10 say? The day of our years are 70. A score is 20, so let's do the math. 70, that's 60, and the Bible says, and 10. In other words, the average lifespan, according to the Scripture, is 70 years. In other words, it was a life sentence. The adults weren't going to be coming back. Just as it was in the wilderness for their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Everybody that was 20 years and upward, they perished in the wilderness in those 40 years of wandering. And of course, their lives were cut short. But no one of the generation that entered in across Jordan, only the little ones, those teenagers, those children, they're the only ones that crossed the Red Sea and crossed Jordan on dry ground. There was only a hand, it was the young'uns that God let do that. But all the adults he held as, and the only two old men in the whole crowd, everybody there is 60 years old and less. But there's two fellas, that's the old men of the outfit, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb believed God and said, we can do it, we can take it. They were the good reports. But the 10 spies that gave the evil report, they died in the wilderness. How would you like to have the ministry that Moses had for 40 years having funerals? I mean, it'd take a while to bury a couple of million people. And that's exactly what happened. You imagine how many funerals they had a day? I mean, that's a lot of funerals. That's a lot of digging. Just to bury their carcasses in the wilderness. But that's exactly what's happened. So think of this. There would be kids, and we know there was. So we know from reading the back end of the book, we know that there were young people who remembered the temple. There were young people who remembered Israel and remembered Jerusalem and remembered the temple. There were. Remember when I said a while back that the young men, they shouted for victory when they saw the new temple being completed, but the old men wept and you couldn't tell the difference between the shouting and the weeping? Well, why was that? Because the old men had reference. When they were boys, they remembered the splendor of what then was still Solomon's temple. And they saw what had been rebuilt, and it wasn't nothing to compare with what stood there in the past. And so a 10-year-old, when he left, would be 80 when he got to go back. A 20-year-old would have been 90 when they got to go back. In other words, the majority would never see the end of captivity. That's the fact. They were not going to live long enough to see the end of this captivity that had come their way. So what do you do, preacher? Number one, you don't deal with it through fantasy. If you're going to learn to live with the letdowns of life, you don't do it through fantasy. But you do deal with it through the facts. You take the facts. You assimilate the facts. You look at what has been said. I would just insert this. You and I are victims of prophecy. You ever thought about that? You and I are victims of prophecy. We are living in the end days, and therefore, much of what the end days prophecies were, we are watching them play out on the news. We're watching them play out on the headlines. They're playing out even as we speak. And the thing about, somebody said, well, I don't want to live in that. It's just where we live. And not wanting to live that way does not change it from being that way. So there is the fantasy, there is the fact, but then there is the future. Verse number 7 of Jeremiah chapter number 29. He said, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So can I say it this way? Jeremiah was telling, and the Lord was telling through Jeremiah, the children of Israel, that the secret of a better future was not a change of address. Because that was not going to happen for the most of them. They would never live to see their bodies would fall and be buried in Babylon. But what he did tell them was that the secret to a better future was not a change of address, but it was a change of attitude. A change of attitude. I read an author who said this. He who is constantly looking back and bewailing that which he has lost does only thereby unfit himself for improving in any way the discipline to which God has subjected him. In other words, we can't change yesterday. And we can't change the set of circumstances which we're handed. We can't. Oftentimes, I have wished that I had been a generation back. You know, I wish that I had, you know, I tend to fit better with that generation. I was the youngest child of the youngest child of my grandparents. And therefore, I saw my grandparents in their elder years. They were close to 70 when I was born. Grandpa was born in 1889. Grandma was born in 1891. And I got to live and be raised in that environment. My mom worked shifts a lot, and so as a kid, Grandma kept me the whole time before I went to school. Grandma kept me, and then after that, I spent most weekends with her and then most summers with her and Grandpa. And so I seem better fitted not to my generation but to my dad's generation. Because I was almost like a child to them. That's kind of the way they dealt with me and the way they treated me. And so I feel like that I don't fit with my generation in a lot of things. And a lot of times I feel like that, boy, things are just passing me by, you know, and it's just, wow. You ever go into your hometown and look around and feel like you're in a strange place? I do that. And I was raised here. My family bought land here when this was a part of Rutherford County. Did you know this was a part of Rutherford County at one point? Rutherford's Trace. And then it went from that to Buncombe County. And then it went from that to Henderson County. Then it went from that to Transylvania County. We were landowners before this was ever Transylvania County. The county has changed. The county seat has changed. This county has changed. The county seat, but the property never moved. It was right where it was. Man, a lot of things have changed. And I particularly don't like change. I don't particularly enjoy change and where things are. But I want you to look at what he's going to tell them. Let me give you another quote from that same author. He says, he's talking about that man is always bewailing that which he's lost. Then he says, whereas the man who brings his mind down to his lower lot, whatever it is, betrayal, bereavement, bankruptcy, whatever it is, a man who brings his mind down to his lower lot and deliberately examines how he can serve God best in that is already on the way to happiness and restoration. Can I just give you three simple points about the future and learning to live with the letdowns of life? He says in Jeremiah 29, verse number 5, build ye tents. Look at your passage. Look at your Bible. Does he say that? Build ye tents. You see, it's going to be for the long haul. If it had been for 24 months, like Hananiah was saying, tent would have been good. Pitch you a tent, you'd been fine. That's not what he told them. He said, build your houses. Why? Because the canvas on your tent's going to rot, because you're going to be here a while. He said, build your houses and dwell in them. Can I say you can survive in your present situation? And you might say, preacher, I don't think I can. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He is quoting the Lord. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Can I simply say you can survive your present situation? You say, preacher, it don't feel like you can survive. I know. I know what it feels like, that your heart's so heavy you don't think it can beat another beat. But it does. And another. And another. Somebody told me, and I know they meant well, they said, preacher, you just got to take this one day at a time. And I said, well, guys, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm having trouble a minute by minute. That's good advice, it's just we need to narrow it down a little better than that, break it down. It's minute by minute. My wife made the statement, she said, we still cry every day, we just don't cry all day, every day. You can survive in your present situation, whether you want to or not. You can. But then the latter part of verse number 5 tells me another truth. Not only can you survive in your present situation, you can be satisfied in your present situation. No way, preacher, no way. Look what he said, verse 5, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. That's not here today, gone tomorrow thing. Planting gardens takes time. Seasons come, seasons go. There's a season to sow, there's a season to water, there's a season for increase. Seasons come and go. And so it is. He said, you can be satisfied in your present situation. I'm sure that sometimes that we're living for the wrong things. Paul tells the church there in 2 Corinthians, when he was speaking there, he troubled on every side, yet not distressed, were perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. If we had time, we would take and look forward. The Apostle Paul was living for Christ. He was living for others instead of himself. He was living for the inward man as opposed to the outward man. He was living for eternity rather than today. He was living for heaven rather than the reality of this world. He was living for the judgment seat rather than the applause of men and the comfort of this present moment. That's how you can say, I found that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith be content. And when he was in prison, he was content to be there. He was just being content. How did he accomplish that? How did he do that? by learning to be satisfied in his present situation. I can remember as a kid thinking, boy, I want this for Christmas. I want this for Christmas. I want this for Christmas. And if I only had this for Christmas, I'd be the happiest kid that ever was. And I would psych myself, and I would think about that, and I would push toward that, and my whole world would revolve around that, and I would just fixate on what I was going to get for Christmas. And it was going to be the best thing it ever was. It was going to be the best thing, the best thing, the best thing. The only problem is, sometimes whatever it was I got didn't make it through Christmas Day. Something went wrong with it. Something, the batteries run down. Something broke. And it wasn't near what it looked like on the commercial. It wasn't near what it looked like in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. It wasn't near what it looked like. In reality, it wasn't what they portrayed it to be in the magazine. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, I believe that Jeremiah and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah said to the inhabitants there of Babylon, those exiles from Jerusalem and Judea, he was saying to them, you can survive your present situation. Verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them. You can be satisfied in your present situation. He said, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. But then he said this in verse number 6, you can be successful in your present situation. I'm sure that many of them, they just wanted to sit down and die. They just wanted to give up. But you know what he told them? Take your wives, begat sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands. Look at what he said, that they may bear sons and daughters, have grandchildren. And this is what he said, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. 70-some souls went down into Egypt, and a nation came back out. And this was God's plan for the children of Israel. They did not heed to this. And the sad part of it was, many who were born there, that was home. And so when the opportunity came for them to go back, what am I going to go back to? This is where I was born at. They spoke the language. They were well immersed in it. And so they had nothing to go back to. And so when it come time to go, only a handful of those that were exiled actually decided to go back. A small number. And the Lord knew, that's why he said, that ye may increase there and not diminished. You remember Joseph? Remember the story of Joseph? Remember all the things that befell him? And remember how all the things that took place and all the bad things that took place to him with him in his life. And yet wherever he was, when life handed him lemons, he seemed to always make lemonade. And he always was able to come out on the top of that thing in every situation that he was placed in. I was looking for an illustration to kind of set this thought tonight. There was a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was born on December the 16th, 1867, in Mill Isle, County Down, Northern Ireland. That's where she was born at. She was born to a devout Presbyterian home. She went as a missionary to India. She spent more than 50 years in India. More than 1,000 children were rescued from abuse and exploitation in India. Amy was known as Amma, which in their language means mother. And she was a great soldier of the cross. She was a devout missionary. The year was October the 24th, 1931. Amy Carmichael was visiting the Donover Dispensary. And It was a mission station. She was very concerned about their financial support. And this is what she said. "Do anything, Lord, that will fit me to serve thee and help my beloveds." Talking about those unfortunate children who would visit the Donover dispensary. Later that day, she fell into a hole that had been newly dug that was not covered. It crushed her spine, and it caused her to be bedridden for the rest of her life. Thankfully, she was a talented writer, and she began to use the time that she had in bed because of her ruptured spine or crushed spine. She began to write about her adventures and about all the life experiences of India. She wrote 35 different books, and they were printed and reprinted and inspired a lot of people to go to the mission field. And they were a very strong spiritual witness to a lot of people. And the fact of the matter is, her books reach more people than she could have ever reached in a lifetime. They were read in India, but they were also read around the world. And as the Lord would have it, the royalties she received from her widespread book sales of her 35 books supported the Donover dispensary for the rest of her life. Her prayer was, "Do anything, Lord, that will fit me to serve thee and help my beloveds." And rather than bewail, "Woe is me," instead she took what she had and did what she could. We have a screen sometimes on that's up that says, John Phillips said, "You do all you can, and then God will do all you can't." I can't do anything about the past. I can't reverse anything about yesterday. But I can learn from God's Word to live with the letdowns of life on a daily basis. And if you were expecting a utopia in which to live and grow old, I hate to be the one to break it to you. Not on this side, but there is one coming, hallelujah. Amen. There is one coming. The hope of the children of Israel was going to get him back in the land. The hope of the children of Christ is to be in presence with our Lord. That's the hope. Doesn't mean that we're not to be good citizens. Doesn't mean that we're to throw in the towel and give up on our democratically elected republic. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm just simply saying that you and I are victims of prophecy, and we might as well go ahead and learn to live with the letdowns of life. Let's bow our heads together.